our scripture reading is going to come from John chapter 3. As you know, we've been started a few weeks back talking about different ministry teams. We began talking about evangelism and its place in the church, and its place as an activity of every believer to be an evangelist. This week, we're going to kind of transition over to discipleship and how discipleship is an important part of your Christian life and the development of your faith. And those two things are so close related, I almost hated to pull them apart because in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples. And so I'm going to read from John if you want to follow along. Listen for the Word of God. This is John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How could a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And if I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. May God give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you that there's a place for us to grow in our faith and to grow in the kingdom that you've established, to take part in what you're doing in the world and to leave it in a better place, to make our contributions, to walk in step with you. We ask that you would sanctify us, that you would open our ears and our hearts to understand, that you would grant us not just information, but transformation, that you would change us from the inside out by your power and your peace and your presence. We know that in you we have all things that we need are found in Christ Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Nicodemus must have been a pretty confused man. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times when people go to Jesus with questions, he doesn't seem to answer the questions that they ask? It's kind of unsettling when you start reading it. Now, we're so familiar with it. We've read it and heard it so many times that we sort of leap through that. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and can't seem to get a straight answer, and he's confused and baffled. And it reminds me of a based on the true story of a Navy ship. I'm going to want you to show the video, Harrison, and let me know what you think. An old joke about, you know, the Navy ship's giving orders and finds out they're talking to a lighthouse. I think that's kind of Nicodemus in real life, and said he comes to Jesus with some expectation, and he comes at night. He's looking for a private audience. And there's been whole books written on why Nicodemus came at night. the most likely theory is that he didn't want anybody else to know. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a member of the ruling Jewish leaders. He's sort of one of the folks in charge, and they're not too happy with Jesus. Already, you see in John, there's upheaval and struggle as Jesus doesn't quite play along with the Pharisees. So he comes to Jesus at night wanting to discuss some things. And you should notice that he begins his address with the term rabbi, which is just a Jewish term to mean an honored teacher. You would call someone a rabbi who you esteemed as an honorable person who was a teacher. And then he goes on and he actually uses the word teacher also. He came to Jesus at night, and you may question his motives there, but at least Nicodemus wanted to learn. If you ever wanted to learn, has there ever been a question you want an answer or a problem that you wanted to learn how to deal with? Nicodemus is wanting to learn. He's heard enough things to get his interest. He's seen enough things to know that this isn't something ordinary, and he's coming to Jesus to learn, but then Jesus won't answer him. Jesus won't answer Nicodemus in the way that Nicodemus wants to learn. Jesus doesn't respond with the acceptable answers that Nicodemus is expecting. And part of the reason that is, I believe, is because not everything that God has to teach us is informational. Not everything that you need to know is cognitive and knowledge. Christians, we struggle with this because we have a book that lends itself to study. Then what we tend to want to do is we tend to want to make every answer for every problem a cognitive exercise. We try to make everything into a nice packet of information. And in a world that we live in today, in which you're bombarded with information 24 hours a day, right? It's hard to not lend yourself to think like that. But Jesus is trying to show Nicodemus, I believe, it's something other than information. There's something else involved here other than something that you can reduce down to a data point. For example, some problems are not solved by information. They're solved by interaction with other people. Some problems aren't solved by some knowledge, but are solved by some emotional experience. If you have a spiritual problem, then the only solution to a spiritual problem really isn't information. It's an encounter with the living God. That's not what Nicodemus has come for, I don't think. I think he's just looking for some answers. He's already got a whole head full of knowledge, and he wants to kind of plug in a few more things. He wants to maybe expand it and to grow it. And Jesus is saying, what you have isn't sufficient. You're not even framing it in terms of the right way of understanding it. Bible knowledge is not enough. It's not even the point. Jesus asked Nicodemus, are you a teacher? Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about being born again? Are you a teacher in Israel and you can't get beyond your material understanding of birth and life, and all that you can picture is a woman in labor and a child who's delivered? That's all you can picture? Is your frame so small that you can't comprehend that God is after a relationship? That God is after an interchange and an exchange and an interaction? See, because Bible knowledge is not enough. It's not even the point of discipleship. The purpose of Scripture is to reveal where we are in relationship to God. Scripture shows us where we stand, warts and all, sometimes. shows us exactly how sinful and broken and selfish we are. And in that way, it serves as a conviction to us to change. Sometimes it reminds us that we're precious and valuable in the sight of God, and we're relieved of our fear that God might wash His hands of us. God also reveals Himself in Scripture, and we get a better glimpse of who God is. That God isn't our consultant that when we get in trouble, we can go ask God for His opinion. We start to get a grasp that God is the God over all the universe who doesn't dole out opinions, but God declares the truth from the beginning and the end. And that I don't approach Him as I would approach a marketing consultant and going to weigh what He says, but I approach Him humbly in recognition that whatever the Lord says, I'm going to do. Sometimes our frame is so narrow, it's so small. Nicodemus is looking for information, and his problem is that his initial frame is part of the problem. And Jesus has to reframe it for him. Jesus has to get Nicodemus out of his current mindset of a collector of information into a discipleship mindset, where it becomes about relationship and it becomes about where we are interacting with God and how we respond. This is a lesson in discipleship. See, because in the end, you have to have started with Jesus before you can continue with Him. Nicodemus wants to kind of come along with Jesus, but Jesus has to get Nicodemus started on the right foot. And He starts talking to him about the necessity of being born again before He can move on to something else. He has to be born again before He can see the kingdom of God. Jesus says that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. And I've always thought of that primarily as unless you're saved, you can't go to heaven. And it certainly carries that weight. Unless you're saved, you can't go to heaven. But I think there's something more to it than that. I think that Jesus is saying that unless you're born again, unless you've heard the gospel and responded, you can't be a disciple. I know that it's true that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will open up the Scriptures to you, and you will understand the Word of God in a way you never could understand it before. I also know that if you're not born again, and the Holy Spirit does not illuminate the Scriptures to you, you will never understand what it means, because your mind cannot comprehend it without His light. And so Nicodemus needs to get things in the right order, to get right first, to get born again first, and then to continue. Then he'll see the kingdom of God. Then he'll see the church growing. Then he'll see what God is doing on this earth. Then he'll get a picture of something different, bigger than he imagined. See, there is birth, and then there is life. We know that physically. We know that a person is born, and then they live their life. And then we know that they die. So there's a continuation, but it has a beginning and it has an end. It's the same thing spiritually. That you have to have a spiritual birth. You have to be born again before you can live this eternal life. Some of us try to live the eternal life without having done the born again life first. That's where evangelism and discipleship overlap, because evangelism is about getting the gospel to people in a way that they respond to it and they confess their sins, that they turn their lives over to God, that they're born again, that they're saved, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there's a transformation, that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's the beginning, and that's what evangelism focuses on. And then discipleship is how do they grow up and live this life of faith, that it's a continuation of that. You know, I've been in church my whole life, and I've been in all kinds of churches. And I've been in churches where every Sunday the same sermon is preached, and it's the preaching of salvation. Every Sunday, get saved, get right with God, get saved, get right with God, get born again. Today's the day. And I'm thinking, can we grow up? I mean, we need to hear that message. And certainly if you're lost, you need to hear that lesson. But I would think that in a church of believers, you ought to not have to hear the birthday story every day. You ought to be able to go on to birthday number one and birthday number two or birthday number 70, as Sally might have, that you might actually grow up into discipleship. So evangelism sort of gets you in the door, and the discipleship is that process that grows you up in the faith, that gets you to participate in the kingdom of God and what God's doing in this world. Being born again is an awareness that is followed by a conviction, which leads to repentance and then forgiveness and salvation. But it continues on with obedience. And that's what discipleship is. You don't expect to disciple somebody who's not born again. You disciple those who are following Christ because they know Him as Lord. I wonder about Nicodemus, because he's obviously not thinking right. His frame is too small. John tells us in chapter 7, and that's my next slide, is that later on, the Jewish leaders would get really offended by Jesus and some of the stuff he was doing, and they couldn't recognize him as a prophet, much less the Christ, because he came from Galilee. He was from nobody, from nowhere. And Nicodemus stands up and says, but even by our own law, it's not right to judge somebody without hearing from them first. Well, maybe something did happen with Nicodemus. Maybe something went on in his life with this encounter with Jesus, because he came on later to speak up, and they rewarded him richly by saying, you scumbag, look in the scriptures yourself. You'll see that no prophet comes from Galilee. They have contempt for him, because guess what? They are still where he used to be, with their small understanding and their belief that it comprehends everything that is to be known. I saw a comment on YouTube the other day. The guy was talking about it would be nice when the world moves past these regional gods like Jesus. Matter of fact, he said, JC has had his 15 minutes of fame and it extended for 2,000 years. It'll be nice when people will get over these regional gods and come to believe that there's a bigger purpose. I couldn't let that go, so I logged in and I said, we don't believe in a generic God. We believe in a particular God. And he wrote me back and he said, I'm sorry. I was being argumentative that day. I told him to rock on and maybe God would speak to him. We don't believe in a generic God, some nondescript, non-entity, non-person. We believe that there is a particular being that we identify as God, who has a relationship with us as particular people. Nicodemus must have had an experience that changed him, and he expanded his view, but the Jewish leaders are still assuming that they know everything there is to know, and they've got the corner on the market. The moment of your salvation is like your birth. It's like your birth into this new eternal life. From that point on, it's that eternal life of discipleship and obedience and following after Jesus. Jesus says you would do that you would obey Him, that you would hear His voice. See, there has to be a birth before there's a life. Earthly things and heavenly things, Jesus said. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't comprehend these earthly things that I'm telling you about how to be born again. How are you going to understand heavenly things? How am I going to explain to you things in the world to come or in the age to come if you can't comprehend what I'm telling you now about you in particular? Nicodemus had to have a change in his life to get a bigger picture of God. If your frame is too narrow, you won't understand what God is doing in this life. How are you going to understand what God's going to do in the next life? Don't put God in a box. There's not one sufficient to hold Him. Be wary of where you put a limit on what God might do and open yourself up to what the Spirit might be saying. Don't seek everything to be in the form of information, but to understand that God works through experience also, that God works through affection and interaction, not just head knowledge. God has allowed things and experiences in your life for the purpose of deepening your faith and your communion with Him. It hasn't all come in the form of text on a paper. You might not always be aware of it, but if you haven't met Jesus in this life, then you're on a collision course to meet Him in the next one. And you've got to make an adjustment. You've got to quit seeing yourself as the USS Abraham Lincoln. And you've got to start recognizing that there is an immovable rock that you're either going to stand on or it's going to crush you. I wonder about Nicodemus. I think something must have changed in his life on my next slide and what you see at the end of the gospel. The third place we hear about Nicodemus in the Gospel of John is after the death of Jesus, when he provides burial spices. I think this would be him on the left in the gold. This is an artist's interpretation. Mary and John, the Apostle John. Something must have taken place in Nicodemus when he saw Jesus' death, enough that he's even moving forward in his faith even more. He's exposing himself more and more as a follower of Jesus Christ, because something has taken root in him and he's now become a disciple. He's not just a hearer anymore. He had to begin to grow. And you are the same way. I am the same way. If we're going to grow in our faith, then we're going to have to be obedient in that discipleship. It's going to become more and more important in our life as we do more and more things differently. Jesus said of himself that he's the only one who's ever come from heaven. And he's going back. And that's past tense for us at this point. But for Nicodemus, it was a promise of something to come. And he was going to witness it himself. He was going to see him die a death on a cross and probably come to the conclusion that I must have really been wrong because I thought there was something else here. But I'm going to walk. I'm going to go forward. I don't understand. And he took what he had and he contributed to the burial of Christ. I can only imagine how he responded when the news of the resurrection came around. I wonder if he was in that group of 500 or so who saw Jesus ascended into heaven. I wonder if he was in that group of 120 or so who were in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And how his faith grew as he acted on his faith. And as a disciple in Jesus Christ, you have to understand this. I asked the same question in Sunday school. What is a time where God spoke to you or led you or nudged you and you took a step of action? And then what was God's response? Because that is the method of Christian maturity. It's obedience followed by God's release of power and grace into your life. So we don't want to stay the same age. We don't want to get born again, live as an infant our whole life, and then die as an 80-year-old infant. We want to grow in our maturity, and that means obedience. That means as a follower of Jesus Christ, I cannot say to Him, "No, Lord," or "Yes, but." He's your Savior, and He's your Lord. And as a disciple, we act our faith out. We're obedient. Jesus is the only one who can tell us the story. He said that he would be lifted up on a cross and that those who would believe in him would have eternal life. It's just sad to me that so many church members have eternal life and they're still in their toddler stage because they do not apply what God teaches and shows them. They constantly collect the same stories over and over again, and it never moves their feet or changes what the way they live. There is a cross, and then there is a resurrection. You can think of the cross as your salvation, and you can think of the resurrection as the beginning of your life eternal with Jesus Christ. And it's an ongoing, unending life. There is salvation, and there is discipleship. One should follow the other. Amen. We have the Lord's table today. Our table's an open table. You don't have to be a Cumberland Presbyterian to have communion. You just have to be a believer in Jesus Christ, or the child of a believer, or a grandchild, or if you're raising somebody up in the faith and you want them to participate in the table, and you show them and participate with them in that. It's a table that we offer with the recognition that God's really the host and we're the guest. And what's on the table is given to us at great expense to God. The very body and blood of Christ Jesus, broken and spilled for us to bring us into that relationship with Him. And it's also the promise of something to come. It's the promise of the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's the promise that Jesus said that I'm not going to do this again until I do it with all of you in my Father's kingdom. That'll be an awesome thing. I hope to see you there. But for today, let's take part here, recognizing that Jesus communes with us now. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses, starting with verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I want us to sing our last hymn as we take communion. So let me get my elders up here and say a couple of prayers, but it's number 371, "How Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Gene and Sally and Paul and Ann, let's give thanks for the bread. Father God, thank you for the body of Christ broken for us. Help us to recognize that it was not a spiritual thing, but a physical brutality forced upon him, that his death was not just a fainting spell, but the same kind of death that human beings experience, and that was what you were willing to do to be reunited with us. We thank you for the body of Christ. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Father God, thank you for this cup. It's just juice, but it reminds us of something immeasurably precious, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, that we know that was spilled for us, that it's the only cure for what stains us. It's the only solution to remedy our condition. It is the blood of Christ, and through His blood alone, that our sins can be forgiven. We know that it was spilled on a cross for our sake. We give you thanks for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Receive the benediction. Now may the God of all grace and peace clear off the spot for you to bend his ear, and to not only that, but to hear the things that he would say to you, that as you would continue your path of discipleship, if you're already his follower, and if not, to bring you into the kingdom and to birth you anew from above, that your life would be a life with no ending, with a birth in this world, and a life eternal with him in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.